I invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the third chapter. I'm going to look for just a few minutes at the first 13 verses, which you can find on page 977 of the pew Bible in front of you, or your own copy if you'd like. Working through the book of Ephesians at a church, as a church, but I also want to make special use of this third chapter for the occasion that's brought us all together. And before we go any further, I do want to dismiss all the children ages 7 and under. If you'd like to go downstairs with Miss Kathy for the children's Bible lesson, just follow Flying Lucy right there. Just she knows where she's going, so you are welcome to. I don't know if I see Miss Anya, but she's doing a great job. Otherwise, Lucy wouldn't be flying like that. Well, yesterday afternoon, I saw that Beeson Divinity School published a piece written by Anton. And hope we can somehow make this piece available to you, if possible, after the service. But it's a written piece in which he and Dasha communicate their experience and perspective about what's happening in Ukraine, but also what's happening in them. And several lines I want to point your attention to as we move forward here for just a few minutes, but I could not not make attention to this particular line right here. I love this. At the opening of the piece, Anton writes, "I'm from Russia, she's from Ukraine, you figure out the rest." So I love that, kind of classic Anton, very economical. But there's more to that piece. There comes a time when a family undergoes suffering that all suffer together. Ukrainians and those deeply connected to Ukraine have told me that the war feels like a death in the family. Perhaps you've lost a loved one. The first word that comes to mind is irreversible. When I was reading Anton's piece, that word irreversible felt like a hook in my soul. And it had such an effect on me because it was so true. I mean, you can just read the reports, imagine for yourself, and empathize with our brother and sister, and also our sister Anya and what they're going through. And you can feel the truth of that. That what is transpiring, even as we gather together now, is irreversible. What's happened in Ukraine is irreversible. But that word today, irreversible, is filled not just with sadness, but with hope. And this is why. Because the occasion that has brought us together today, the ordination of Anton to the ministry of the gospel, that too is irreversible. And what makes it irreversible is enough to fill you today with immense hope. Whether or not you're the one who has experienced the death in the family. And so that's just the way God is. He redefines a word with His own power and with His own glory. He redefines an event and turns evil into good. And He does it in a way that is irreversible. And according to His gracious love and care, He has ordained not only Anton to the ministry, but He has ordained that you witness and participate in His own movement of His own kingdom through His own minister that He's about to make. And He's invited you to come and to be blessed by that and to just watch Him act for your good and for His glory. And He's going to do it in an irreversible way. Now, I'm not going to talk too long because the emphasis is not on what I say, but on what comes after what I say. So let's begin by reading together this text from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. I invite you to stand and hear the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow together. And we have a special prayer to pray today, that you would fill this room with your presence and with the very same grace and power of which is written in this ancient letter of Paul. The grace and power of God that makes a man into a minister. And I pray, O Lord, that as we move through your words, that you would fill those here with a real impression of who you are, what you're about, and what's on offer in the kingdom of God and the ministry of the gospel. And so we commit these moments that we have together with you now to you, and in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Near the end of Anton's piece, no point in you reading it now, I've quoted just about all of it, but near the end of Anton's piece, he wrote, "Events in Ukraine look and feel like a death in the family, but we are hopeful." You know, you wish and you hope that that piece ends up in someone's hands who's not a Christian, but who reads the piece and a question arises in their heart. Why? Why is this community of Christians hopeful in times like this? How can there be a real sense of hope in a community that's experiencing war. And a deeper question I hope that whoever reads that piece, they ask is, what's giving rise to hope like this? And the answer that we have in this part of the Bible, if you can believe it, is hope in the midst of irreversible pain is the fact that God is still ordaining ministers. That's the message of this part of the Bible. So if you're looking for a source of hope, you need look no further than the fact that God is ordaining ministers to the ministry of the gospel. And so what we want to do for a minute is just tease out, why is that good news for you? Well, why can you come away from an ordination ceremony with a sense of real hope that you can take with you from this day forward because you've experienced and witnessed the ordination of a minister? And there are two reasons for that, which we'll look at very quickly here. One of them, which is explained here in the first 12 verses, is the ordination of a minister is the way that God brings forth His kingdom. The kingdom of God goes from being an idea to a real experience through the ministry of a minister. And when you're on the receiving end of that, you come away with hope. But then the second reason, and probably the most profound, is that the ordination of a minister and the ministry that ensues, which brings forth the kingdom, leads to an experience of what Paul calls glory. That what's really going to happen when this is all over is you will come away with an experience of glory, which is another way of saying you will come away with a real impression of God. You will taste and you will see and you'll experience the real God. And so the fact that God is present, the fact that He is communicating and speaking and acting as He ordains a minister, is grounds for hope. And so we'll look at that here for just a few moments. And that one thing I love about this part of the Bible is that it makes very plain that God can bring forth His plans and His will in any way that He chooses, but He has chosen to do it through ministers that He ordains. Of this gospel, says Paul, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace given to me by the working of God's power. So one of the things I want you to think about is, what's God up to when He makes a man a minister? What's He doing? He's not just giving a man a career. He's not just giving a man something to do with his time. That every time God ordains a minister to the ministry of His message, He's up to something. Well, what's He up to? Well, Paul says that this is what He's up to. He's up to bringing to light, illuminating, helping people understand a plan. And Paul says that this plan is a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not like a mystery in other senses. A mystery in the Bible is something that happens when God has an intention in His mind and His heart in heaven, but when He realizes it on earth. That's a mystery. Something that was hidden has now been made plain. Well, how does God do that? How does God make plain what He's doing in heaven? How do people come to know and experience what God is up to and His good plans for the world? He's got to realize it somehow. And according to the Bible, He realizes it any time He takes a man and makes a man His minister. Now, when Paul and when Anton and any of the other brothers who are ordained to the gospel ministry, when they do their work, something's happening. Paul says that this plan of the mystery, that which is hidden and now been made known, that that's coming to reality. And you know, the Bible has another word for that. The Bible has another word for when God realizes His plans on earth as in heaven. It's called bringing forth the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, to be honest with you, the best way I can describe it is like this. If you have read the reports or seen the images or watched the videos of what's taking place in Kyiv, what's taking place as you hear the sirens, as you can imagine, just put yourself there and imagine what it must be like to feel something coming from the outside in, something breaking in. And what's breaking in is this experience of death, and it's terrifying. Okay? Imagine the total opposite of that. Imagine instead of the breaking in of death, imagine the breaking in of life. And imagine it but coming in a real way that you can feel and taste and touch and see. It's the breaking in of heaven into earth. It's the taking of things that were just ideas and making them real experiences for people. And when the Bible wants to talk about that breaking in of God into our world, it's called the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven comes when God ordains a man to the ministry. Because what happens is that if you're there in Kyiv, the sights and sounds of death are bringing to you news that danger is coming, that difficulty is in the future. But when God ordains a man to the ministry, the exact opposite happens. The sights and sounds of life arrive with a messenger. That you see a messenger coming and he's bringing news. And it's good news. It's good news that God is here. It's good news that God has come. It's good news that sins are forgiven. It's good news that what has been torn down is going to be rebuilt. It's good news that He's going to make all things right. It's good news that He's going to take away the pain. He's going to wipe away your tears. He's going to destroy death. And when you are on the receiving end of a man who bears that message, you're on the receiving end of the kingdom of God. And that's why this act of God today is so irreversible, but so good. It's irreversible and it's good. And one other thing I want to just say by way of personal word is I mean, one of the best experiences of my ministry so far has been spending as much time with Anton as I have. I mean, it has just been a tremendous experience of brotherhood in the faith. And so I jealously would like Anton and Dasha to be here a long time. I really would. And I'm going to pray really hard that that's the case. And I would appreciate a few other prayers with me. But that may not be what the Lord Jesus Christ has intended for His minister that He's making today. I don't know. But I do know this. That after what's about to transpire, my friend and brother Anton will not be what he was before today started. He will be God's spokesman with God's message. And to receive him is to receive God. And wherever he goes and whatever he says, he will now forever be God's man. And so as we relate to Him, as you're on the receiving end of His ministry for however long we got Him, just remember that because of what's happening today, receiving Him is receiving God. And when you do that, when you relate yourself rightly to God's man and His minister, the Lord says that you'll experience and taste glory. Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering, because it is for your glory. You know, the Lord has given me a real privilege recently to be in the lives of several young men training for the ministry. And in case you wonder what it's like to train for the ministry or be a young man in the ministry, I'll give you a little window. It's not that easy. And you know why? Because there's a real contrast between the expectations you have and the experience you receive. Because let's be honest. Every young minister wants their work to be about glory. But what you don't expect is the form that glory is going to take. Because for the Apostle Paul, glory took the form of a prison cell. Glory took the form of suffering. And glory took the form of suffering on others' behalf. That to be ordained to the ministry is to willingly set yourself aside for your glory. Whatever that means. And you know what your glory is? When Paul, right there in the Bible, I'm not ashamed of what I'm suffering. I don't lose heart over it because it's your glory. What's your glory? Your glory is your experience of salvation. That to be ordained and set aside for God, for God's message, is to be ordained and set aside in an irreversible way for your experience of being made new. That's what's happening when God makes a minister. That God is giving you a gift today, and it's in the form of a messenger who has a message. Don't lose heart. There's a plan being realized in the events taking place in our world. There's a message to be proclaimed, and there's hope to be had. And the proper way to receive it is to receive the message and minister that I myself make. Because what's amazing is that after we're finished today, the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of Anton will be the exact same. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is a special day and a special time. And so we pray for your special presence. We pray that as we undergo this act of ordaining and installing your minister with your message to bring forth your kingdom with your power and your grace, we pray that you would leave a mark on our hearts, that you'd give us a memory of you, and that you'd fill our hearts with hope now in an irreversible way. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, this is the part that you really want to see. What I said was just lead up to that. So what's going to take place now is that this assembly is going to transform into a meeting of the Evangel Presbytery. So there are fellow elders here that are a part of our presbytery, which is a geographical region of churches that are covenanted together to form one body of the Church of the Presbyterian Church in America. And so we have several members here who are going to act on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to officially ordain and install Anton. So here we go. So one of our ruling elders, Chris Hussar, will perform the first step in the ordination.
Anton, if you would please. Anton, if you would like to answer these in the affirmative, please say, I do. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Have you been induced, as far as you know, in your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you an overseer? Now, questions for the congregation. If you would answer in the affirmative, we do. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Anton Ivanov, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue with him while he is your pastor, that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you?
I want to ask all our ordained elders to come forward, whether you are active or you are emeritus as an elder in Presbyterian Church of America. And we're going to have a laying on of hands at this point. And this is a very significant spiritual thing that happens when we lay hands on someone to set them aside to the gospel ministry. And so, fellows, if you will, gather around him as I pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to you and we lay hands on Anton. Lord, we set him apart to the ministry of the gospel. We pray for him right now as we do this. Lord, I think about your words about John. He was a man sent from God. He was just a man, but he was a man sent from God. This morning, as we set Anton apart, and as we lay hands on him, we recognize, Father, that you have sent him to this church. You have called him out. We recognize that he is flesh and blood like the rest of us, with all the frailties that come with that. So we ask, as we set him apart, that you would protect him, that you would strengthen him, that you would keep him from the evil one. We pray for him as we set him apart, Father, that you grant him boldness. Grant him an eye that is fixed on his King. Lord, we pray for him in his role as a pastor, a minister of the gospel, as a husband, as a father, that you strengthen him. Holy Spirit, cause him to guard the trust that's being given to him. in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, he can't do these things in his own strength. As the apostle Paul said so many years ago, who is sufficient for these things? And Lord, Anton is not sufficient for these things, and he knows that. And none of the rest of us are either. But Lord Jesus, you are. And so we ask you to empower him. We ask you to gift him. We ask you to keep him. And we ask you to use him for the glory of your name. We pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, Anton, we give to you the right hand. Now pronounce that Anton Ivanov has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as assistant pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. As such, he is entitled to all support, honor, encouragement, and obedience in our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Elders, you may be seated.
Well, Anton, the elders can be seated, but you can't. You're back up here. It's my duty and privilege to be able to charge Anton, which means essentially that I set before him a challenge or a goal. Or you could say even that I want to remind him and of landmines, things for which he should beware and look out for certain things that might trip him up. But you guys get to hear all that. But this is for you, Anton. You know, less than a year ago, you graduated from Beeson Divinity School, which is with a Master's of Divinity, which is a much longer master's degree. It's an extremely strenuous master's degree. But before that, you already had earned a master's degree in counseling. And now here you are working on a doctorate in counseling. Then you had all your ordination exams. And the ordination process, if you've not heard, can be quite strenuous. It's a long process. There is a lot of study that goes into that, where you had to fine-tune your what it is that you believe and how to communicate that to others. And you might be tempted to think from all of this that your job as a pastor is to do nothing but kind of sit around and study theology and teach theology and doctrine. And that is certainly a part of a pastor's calling and duty. But my charge to you, Anton, is simply this. Spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is measured not by how well you know your theology, but how well you love people. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is not determined by how well you know your theology, but how well you love people. In 1 John, we're reminded that God is love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." It'll be a lifetime, really, of learning what that means. It'll be a lifetime of studying the Bible to figure out what the Bible, how it defines what it should look like, because that's how we learn what love is and what love isn't. It's from the Scriptures. So it'll be a lifetime of learning that, lifetime of studying the Bible so that you can learn how to do that. It'll be a lifetime of putting that into practice. But of course, there will be lots of failure over and over again in that process. But spiritually mature Christians love each other. Not know their theology perfectly, not lord it over others, but love. They love one another. Never perfectly in this life, always falling short, never perfectly in this life, but always striving to obey Jesus, to love others. So never give up learning what it means to love others. Never give up practicing, even when you fail and just beat yourself up for not loving well. Never forget that spiritual maturity is measured by not by how well you know your theology, but how well you love people. Amen. Now you can be seated. And Langston Haygood is going to charge you all, the congregation, who have already said you accept this brother to be one of your pastors to teach you and lead you. Langston.
I want to thank Michael for the ministry that he has had and the encouragement that he has had in Hunter and this congregation in Anton's life. It's been a long journey for Anton and as well as for this church and you all, the church. You have gone a long way in taking care of him. I've known Anton for many years, particularly through Dasha, who came over here when she was 17, and they were teammates on the tennis team at West Alabama. So I've known them a long time and admire them and admire Anton, who, when I knew him, he couldn't speak English, who has come a long way since then to understand theology, at least to some extent, like the rest of us. It is humorous in a certain way that you ask a man who has been preaching for 60 years to take 5 minutes to charge a congregation. But I'll try. I do want to go back to something into the book that Hunter mentioned, and I'm glad that he used the book of Ephesians, because that is the book on instructions to the church. And there are several sections we could look at, but what I've been thinking a lot about two things lately, regardless of this charge to you as a congregation. I've been thinking about the phrase that I ran into in my Bible reading in Ephesians 5:1, which says, imitate God. And the second theme that I've been thinking about is union with Christ, or the unity of the church. And I think somehow those two merge together, and that is imitating God as well as union and oneness in the church. The idea of imitating God for you as a congregation, and I would include Michael and Hunter and the staff in this whole charge, because it is a charge to the congregation with regard to Anton and his family. And that is this charge, and that is to imitate God. It's almost presumptuous. It's not blasphemous to tell someone to imitate God, because it's absurd. We already have people who are trying to imitate God as it is on this planet. But to imitate God, Paul, I think, uses this as a focus for the church. Now, the New King James says in these words from Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children." The Greek word is actually to imitate, where you begin to look like God. What does that mean practically in your relationship to Anton? Well, there are several metaphors that Paul uses in Ephesians, and they're walking metaphors. There are four of them. One is to walk in unity, and then he says to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk in wisdom. And if you as a congregation are able to focus on what God has called you to do, and that is that you imitate God, which is in essence saying you focus on you. You clean up your side of the street so that your heart is in union with Christ. And when you as a congregation are imitating God, and Anton is walking as God has called him to do, to become the man, the husband, the father, and the pastor that God has called him to be, then we have that unity in the oneness of the faith. Anton, you probably have already come to know, is a perfectionist. And if you tell Anton to do something, if you evaluate him, do you know what he'll do? He'll try to do it perfectly. And so the focus that we and that you as a congregation need to focus on is yourself and your own need, and not make demands on this man. All you have to do is to let God do in him what God intends to do, and God will make into him what God intends for him to be. Let him run. Let him run and give him his head, and you will be surprised at how God will use him in your life. This is a time for suffering and grief in the family, as Hunter has pointed out. And I do want to emphasize the opportunity of the congregation to minister to this family. Many have lost family members. They've lost their homeland and are about to, but that's not the last chapter either. But God is faithful, and so he has called you as a congregation to rally around this family and to give them your comfort and your peace and your assurance and your support during this time. They need you. Give them an opportunity to bleed, and you be there to comfort them as well. To God be the glory. Slava Ukraini.
In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn, number 353, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." Just a couple of notes first. There's a luncheon, as was mentioned earlier. that'll take place in Fellowship Hall, just right up this way. Everyone is invited. Susan Simon always reminds me that there's plenty of food. So we would love to have you participate there in the luncheon, and you have a chance to speak to Anton and welcome him and so forth. Parents, if your children are down in nursery or went out for the children's Bible lesson during the sermon, you need to grab them and bring them to the luncheon. So only the nursery, two and under, will be able to stay down there. But children three and up need to be picked up. And then finally, Anton will pronounce the benediction today after the singing. Of course, that's normally what the preaching minister does. But today, Anton will do that. It's his first time. It's not really a requirement, but it's just sort of tradition that at the ordination, that until a man is ordained, he doesn't speak the benediction, which, of course, is Latin, benediction, good word. He, in a sense, has been speaking God's good words to us in many ways for a long time now, because he's preached before, he leads Bible studies and so forth. But this will be his first official time as an ordained man. Of course, what he'll do is speak God's good word to you, his people. It's proper that that's his first act as an ordained man. So he'll pronounce the benediction. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.